Hey, Joe, would you mind to grab this basket over here and make sure it makes its way around? And Gary and Adam, if you guys would just pass it back that away, that would be great. As these offering baskets come around, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament. The Old Testament. We've been 7 weeks or so now in the New Testament, considering the subject of discipling the next generation. And maybe you were wondering, well, does the Old Testament, there's, you know, more than half of the Bible is Old Testament. Does it have anything to say about discipling the next generation? And of course, the answer is yes, lots. And so we're going to turn to Exodus today, Exodus chapter 24. We'll be kind of walking through some of these chapters, but our focal starting point today is going to be Exodus 24, and we're going to look particularly at verses 12 through 18. Exodus 24, 12 to 18. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, so you'll, if you're kind of new to the Bible, find Genesis, it's right at the beginning, and then the next book or chapter, if you will, is called Exodus. And then just find the big number 24, and then find the little number 12, and now we'll read. This is what God says to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." And then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he, God, called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts, yield our spirits today under your word, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would empower us to hear these words afresh, to hear them with laser precision, guided directly to the parts of our lives and the parts of our hearts that need to hear them, that need to be yielded to the truths we're going to talk about today. We thank you, Lord, for the story of Moses and for the way that you worked in his life and through his life. We pray you would make us mindful of the ways in which our calling is similar to his. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, as I've often said, tensions or balancing acts to strike in the Christian life. As children of God, we're called to hold things in balance. We talked last week about holding in balance a gospel of grace and the gospel of good works, and how it's a narrow path that we have to walk, and we have to be cautious not to err too much on the side of good works, lest we begin to convince ourselves and think that our salvation is somehow earned, and we need to be cautious not to err entirely on the grace side, although salvation is entirely of grace. We need to be cautious that we not allow grace to become an excuse for sinning in our lives, an excuse for lax morality and things of that nature. Well, another balancing act that we have to strike in the Christian life and in the life as children of God is the balance between activity for God and intimacy with God. Activity for God and intimacy with God. God wants both. God desires both. God commands both that we be active for Him in this world and yet intimate with Him in person. And so we come to the story of Moses today, and we find Moses and the children of Israel in the narrative. We find them in the wilderness. God has brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's brought them out of Egyptian slavery. He's parted the Red Sea. They've walked through on dry ground. Pharaoh's army gave chase, and they got trapped, and the water came back and killed them all. Now the Israelites are safe, but they're in the middle of nowhere. They're on the backside of the desert. And if you read the storyline of Exodus, you'll note that the early chapters, the early description of this wilderness wandering is one of elation. They're elated. They're thrilled to be liberated. But very soon, it becomes a story of frustration. Well, Moses, you just brought us out here in the middle of nowhere to die. Did you bring us out here to starve us to death? Did you bring us out here to die in this desert of thirst? And God begins to show Himself faithful and powerful again in many ways. He provides water for them when they're thirsty. He provides food for them when they're hungry. But God has bigger plans for the nation of Israel than to just leave them wandering in the wilderness. God has a plan to bring them, as He promised He would, back to the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that He promised to give to Abraham's descendants, Isaac's and Jacob's descendants. So He's moving them. They're on a trajectory. But there are things that God wants to do in His people prior to bringing them into the promised land. There's work to be done. There's sin that's rampant. There are attitudes that are opposed to God. There's idolatry at play and all these things. And you have this leader, this man, this stutterer, Moses, who at first, when God called him in that same wilderness to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," resisted God. Yet God was patient with Moses and showed him mercy, showed him great patience. And so Moses now is the leader of the Israelites. And on several occasions, God calls him up to the highest point there on the Sinai Peninsula, this little wedge of ground between the African continent and the Asian continent, a little triangle of ground, high point, Mount Sinai. God calls Moses up from the nation, from the gathered congregation of Israel, calls him up to the mountain on several occasions. And this is one of those occasions. And God has a purpose. God has a plan that He's going to unfold to Moses. And God also wants Moses to understand that, yes, Moses, you are a busy man. You're leading a nation of millions. And you're one man. And you're struggling, and it's stressful. You're a busy guy. Your life is full of activity. But I desire intimacy with you. And we see that unfolding in Moses' life over the 40 years that he led the Israelites in the wilderness. And the big point today that I want us to consider, though our lives are in many, many, many ways different than Moses' life, the big point, I think, is the same. The truth is the same for us today, that in all of our activity for God, we have to be diligent and disciplined in pursuing intimacy with God. The intimacy part, especially in our culture is one of activity, isn't it? Any guys tired? Yeah, I'm tired too. It's been a busy week. Our lives are busy lives. Our lives are full lives, full of activity, full of events, full of undertakings. We've got Emmeline, who has a gymnastics class on, is it Monday nights? Once a week. Landon now is playing basketball, so he's got practices Tuesday and Thursday nights. I've got a men's group that meets Thursday night after that. Wednesday night seems to be the only night of the week, really, that Deborah and I can expect to wind up on the couch at the same time once the kids are in bed and we watch our show. But life is busy, man. It's crazy. It's chaos. And yours is the same, and maybe more so. We've still got one child that doesn't have any extracurriculars, but he's our constant companion, Deborah's constant companion right here. Life's busy, and life is full of activity. And that's not really, I mentioned the Bible study, but even apart from our activities that are specifically God-oriented activities, like Bible studies and small groups and church and different ministry things, our lives then, you add all that in, it's just nonstop. Where do we stop? Where do we breathe? Where do we find pause and refreshment? For Moses, the single leader of this entire nation of people, where the buck stopped, the guy in charge, the guy with the direct link to God, for Moses, that was near impossible. And so God, throughout Moses' life, on several occasions, would call him away, and not just for a half an hour, but for days, weeks on end, to the mountain, to the cloud in the top of the mountain, so that God could meet with Moses and confer with Moses and instruct Moses. And we see in this text that Moses was mindful of the next generation. And here we bring it back into this theme this couple of months, discipling the next generation. Moses was mindful of that because who did he take up on the mountain with him? He didn't take Aaron, his own brother, his older brother. He left him down in the valley on the desert floor. He left her there, this assistant. He brought young man Joshua, the commander of the army. Moses understood Joshua is a man to watch. He's the man that's going to lead when I'm gone. Moses was mindful of the next generation. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up onto the mountain of God. And he gave instructions to the elders and to Aaron and Hur. You guys are going to deal with all the people's complaints for a while. I've got to go meet with God. Now, in our lives, we're probably not ever going to get 40 days. I need a break. Lord, give me 40 days and 40 nights. We might get a couple days, maybe, to kind of take a little personal hiatus, a little personal spiritual retreat. More than likely, though, we're going to have to discipline ourselves to find our intimacy with God, find room for it, make room for it in the middle of our days. There are going to be things that are going to have to go. Some things in our schedules need to go. They're not necessary. They're not essential. They're just culturally accepted activities. Activities that the culture says, you need to be doing this. You should be doing this. Some of those things need to go. Some of the things need to be brought way down on the priority list so that we can find time for intimacy with God. It's not going to look like Moses' intimacy with God. But here's the thing. As we read this story, as we kind of walk through now some of the aftermath, some of God's interactions and conversation with Moses on the mountain. We're going to kind of flip through the next several chapters here. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to highlight some things. As we look through that, we need to be careful not to get jealous of Moses. Man, I would just love to go sit on a mountaintop in a little cabin somewhere with God, just be me and God alone, just listen to God, see God, hear Him speak to me. Man, that'd be great. Listen, we needn't think that we are at some kind of disadvantage and that Moses had it better than we do. We actually have it better than he did. I'm going to explain why. But let's walk through these next chapters. So Moses is up on the mountain. And I would contend that Joshua, though he went further up than Aaron and Hur, he didn't go all the way up. He didn't go all the way up with Moses. And I'll tell you why. Flip over to chapter 32, a few pages. I don't think Joshua went all the way up into the very glory cloud on the top of Mount Sinai. Here's why. Because in the middle of chapter 32 at verse 15, we read that Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." Joshua heard the sound before Moses. Maybe because he was younger and had better hearing, but I believe it's because he waited a little bit lower down the mountain. Moses wanted to send a signal to the whole nation and to the other elders. Joshua is a special guy. He's going to be your leader someday, but I don't believe that he went all the way up to the top with God. Joshua heard the sound of the tumult in the camp, and now let's kind of walk through these chapters and discover what was this tumult in the camp all about. So as Moses is up on the mountain, God begins to refresh him and God begins to speak to Moses and to give him some instructions. You'll notice in 25, and you may have a different version, you may have slightly different headings, but in the English Standard Version, we learn that Moses is given instructions about taking up a contribution. The people of Israel are supposed to be willing now to make an offering to contribute to the building of the tabernacle. It's going to take a lot of materials. It's going to take a lot of gold. Moses is given instruction then about building the Ark of the Covenant, the box that would one day contain the two stone tablets and Aaron's rod that budded and some of the manna, the food that God provided from heaven as reminders to Israel of the covenant with God. He gives instructions about building the ark. He gives them instructions about building the table for the bread that would represent the presence of God. The golden lampstand. And then in chapter 26, we find long, detailed instructions about how to build this tabernacle, this portable structure, this portable temple that was to move and be at the center of the Israelite camp wherever they would go in the desert. Then in chapter 27, we have instructions about the interior of the tabernacle, the bronze altar. This is how you're supposed to make it, Moses. This is how I want it made. The court, the outer court, the fenced off area outside of the actual tent itself. This is how I want that to be put together. Oil for the lamps, garments for the priests. There's going to be a priestly class. Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they're going to be priests. And here's how I want you to clothe them. God has just so many instructions. So part of Moses' intimacy with God not only was being in God's presence, but was hearing directly from God instructions. In chapter 29, how to consecrate the priests, how to distinguish them from among the rest of the nation. How to prepare them to come into my presence. This is how I want you to walk through that, Moses. The altar of incense in chapter 30. This altar before the mercy seat that would constantly have incense burning on it, a smoke rising up before the presence of God. The census tax, the bronze basin, the atoning oil and incense. Then he comes to chapter 31 and we find God telling Moses about these two craftsmen, Aholibab and Bezalel. These are the two guys, Moses, whom I am specially gifting with skills of craftsmanship to do all this stuff. They're in charge. They're the foreman. They're overseeing all this work. God is still talking to Moses. Moses is still up on the mountain here. Chapter 31. And then we come to the last part of chapter 31. Are you at chapter 31, verse 12? "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Think God takes this seriously? A little. Yeah. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever, as a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This last commandment, the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Now, we're talking about balancing activity and intimacy. Where do you think Sabbath falls in that equation? Intimacy. It's about intimacy. Sabbath rest. It's this beautiful institution that God set forth in creation. In His own self. He created. Took 6 days. The seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, did God really need rest and refreshment? God was not tired. He was not taxed in the least in creating the cosmos. But he was setting a pattern for us because he knew we would need rest. We would need refreshment. And so we have this pattern. On that seventh day, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit took a moment to pause and reflect and rejoice together at creation, to find intimacy with one another, to celebrate one another, and that's why Sabbath is so important for us. The Sabbath day is not void of activity. Not to be completely void of activity. We're not just to sleep all day on the Sabbath day. It's to be a change of activity, a redirecting of activity from worldly pursuits and endeavors. All the stuff that makes us so busy and wears us out, to God-focused activity. Recalibration of our lives. Realigning our lives with God. It says we need it every week. We need a day. We need to regain intimacy with God. Now, intimacy with God is something that's available to us outside of the Sabbath day as well. But the Sabbath day is to be that special time where we focus on Him and set aside worldly pursuits. And so here we come to the end of chapter 31 and this unfortunate episode now at chapter 32, the golden calf episode. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Been up there 40 days. Good grief, how long does it take to go talk to God? Where's he at? What's the holdup? We're down here in the desert. We're feeling kind of vulnerable. We need leadership. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and Hur, the ones that Moses left in charge, and said to them, "Up, get up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." What a failure, what a colossal failure of courage on Aaron's part. So Aaron said to them, "Take off your gold rings. Take off your golden rings and your earrings off your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Aaron, the brother of Moses, made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." He's trying to mix worship here. He's in his conscience, he's feeling guilty. He knows God is the one who deserves all the worship. He knows this is wrong, but he's fearful of these people who've come to him demanding gods. Tomorrow shall be a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, up on the mountain still, go down, for your people whom you brought up from Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly. And they've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel. Now, we find an interesting statement here at the in verse 10 of chapter 32. God is annoyed. He is deeply miffed at these people. And he says to Moses, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. I'm going to wipe them out, Moses, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Now, if I was Moses, I'd be like, okay. God thinks pretty highly of me. Okay. All right. Do what you want, God. I'm at your disposal. Make a great nation of me. What an opportunity for pride here. God is testing Moses. Because he knows Moses is going to pass the test. He's going to enable him to pass this test. God did not have any intention of annihilating his people here. He is offering to Moses a test that he's going to enable Moses to pass. He is proving Moses' humility here, and he is proving the point that true intimacy with God does not promote pride, it promotes humility. Moses had been face to face with God on several occasions. He ran and hid when at first God appeared to him in that burning bush years earlier. He ran and hid. He was afraid. He was humbled. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground, Moses. I'm talking with you. This is God. It's the I am that I am talking with you. You see, that kind of intimacy with God doesn't stoke up pride in our hearts. It makes us humble for God. God is showing this through Moses here, that true intimacy with God does not focus us on ourselves, does not pump us up and make us full of ourselves. It empties us of ourselves. And then in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 32, but Moses implored the Lord. Here's the humility coming out. He implored the Lord his God, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them on the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and to them I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Then the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. True intimacy with God reveals God's heart for His people. God's true heart for His people. God's desire to bless His people, not to destroy them. True intimacy with God reminds us of God's heart for His people and for His people's holiness. While God does have a heart for His people, He has a heart for them to be like Him, to be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. And so as we see, if we were to read through this, there was some outpouring of anger and punishment on the Israelites, but it was not an annihilation. Many died. God did punish many. Sons of Aaron, the sons of Levi, gathered, and God sent them through the camp with their swords, and they killed several thousand. about 10,000 men that day. This was God's punishment for this rebellion. But it was not an annihilation. Moses passed the test. Intimacy with God helped him pass that test. It revealed his humility. Moses knew. Moses knew, I'm a sinner. God, I'm not worthy to have a nation made out of me. Already Moses, on several occasions, had disobeyed and disappointed God. Back when he was sent originally to Egypt by God, on the way, God revealed in the middle of the night to his wife Zipporah, I'm about to kill Moses. Why? Because Moses had not even circumcised his own son yet. And so she was woken up in the middle of the night and went and did this thing that Moses, this Jewish dad, knew he needed to do, but he didn't do it. And other times, Moses had proven his own ineptitude, his own unworthiness, his own sinfulness. And so this intimate relationship with God, though it was awesome, this opportunity to enter into the glory cloud and to talk with God face to face, that's awesome. But it only had a humbling effect on Moses. It's important to remember that. I hope that you are experiencing humility in your relationship with God, or experiencing intimacy in your relationship with God. And I believe that you'll know it's true intimacy when you come out of it not full of yourself spiritually, not looking down at other believers for their immaturities and whatnot, but having a deeper sense of God's heart for those other believers, those other people whom He loves. That's what He did with Moses. So to close today, I want to just invite you to turn to Matthew. We're going to close with the Great Commission. Talking about making disciples, discipling the next generation. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. As we think about our lives and all the activities of our lives, and as we leave here today reevaluating our lives and all of the activities of our lives and asking ourselves, Lord, are the activities of my life pleasing to You, and are the priorities of my life pleasing to You, and what changes, Lord, do I need to make in order for the activities of my life to be more in line with Your plan and Your will and Your purpose in this world? As we leave here thinking about those things, I want you to remember Jesus' words here in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore. This is what we think of when we think of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. But, oh, how quickly we just breeze right on through this last sentence. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So while the Great Commission is indeed a commission to activity, I want you to be active. I have activity for you. I have activity planned for you. I have an activity that I want you to engage in until I return, and that is the making of disciples of all peoples everywhere, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. I've got activities for you, but I don't want you to undertake that activity and forget that I am with you, and forget that I desire intimacy with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not abandoning you. I am with you always. It's a commission to go. The commission to make disciples. It's a commission to be active. But here at the end, Jesus closes with a call to intimacy. I'm with you. Don't forget that. I'm near you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. I want to engage with you and relate to you. And so how do we do that? We do it by getting ourselves quiet, getting ourselves some solitude somewhere. Somehow, it's possible. Don't shake your head at me and just, oh, I don't know where I'm going to... You can do it. If you want to do it, you'll do it. Isn't that true in all of life? If there's something that you decide is worth doing, you make a way to do it, don't you? Something you decide that you want, you make a way financially to get that. Something that you decide you want your kids to be involved in, you think would be great for them. Boy, we are Johnny on the spot to throw money at this and that activity for our kids because we love our kids. We want to do for our kids. Man, what about intimacy with God? Do you want that? Is that something you're willing to pursue with intensity? Find some quiet. Find some time. Make some quiet. Make some time. God. We're going to be busy with all kinds of activity, and hopefully much of that will be God-oriented activity. It will be Great Commission-oriented activity, the making of disciples. But we still need intimacy with God. I'll be honest with you. My life has been very full of activity for God. But I've just sensed of late kind of a lower level of intimacy with God. I just have not felt very connected to God, very close to God. Anybody else be willing to say, yeah, I'm there. I can kind of relate to that. Yeah. Jeff, travel. You travel all the time, going for the Great Commission, talking to different states and to people about church planting in Cleveland, trying to get the gospel to more and more people in Cleveland, going, going, going. Your life's full of gospel activity. You've got to work really hard, don't you, to find intimacy with God. So do we all. So do we all. Find some quiet, find some time, find some solitude, and take your Bible. You see, this is why we don't have to be jealous of Moses. Moses didn't have this. He was getting part of this while he was up there on the mountain. But he didn't have it all. He couldn't just take it with him wherever. He couldn't just put one in his satchel. He didn't have all of this. Moses didn't have the Gospel of John, people. Now, he had insight. He had profound vision. He had insight into God's eventual plan for bringing a Savior to the world, to the nations, through this rebellious, stiff-necked people called Israel. But he didn't have Romans. We do. Are you availing yourself of the voice of God? He speaks. Are you listening? His desire is to be with us. That desire is going to be fulfilled. And yes, we're going to experience the presence of God for all eternity in heaven. That's in our future. But intimacy with God is available today, right now. You may say, well, I've never experienced anything like that. Well, let me ask you, if you've never experienced any intimacy with God, I wonder if you've ever received God's gift of salvation. Have you ever experienced God's saving grace? Have you ever looked at Jesus Christ and seen Jesus on the cross as beautiful and life-giving Have you ever seen the crucified Christ as the answer? Have you ever embraced that as God's answer for the despair that you feel in your heart? Until you embrace Christ, there can be no intimacy with God. And so, as we pray today, I'm going to pray for you, if that's you, and I'm going to pray for those of you who may be experiencing a lower than desirable level of intimacy with God, that you will, as I intend to myself, make time, make quietude, and take the Bible, recapture that conversation with God. Let's pray. God, I just love you, and I thank you that we can look deeply into your word. We can see even in this story of Moses, this concern on his part and most importantly on your part for the next generation, taking Joshua up the mountain with him. Joshua seeing how important it was to be sold out, devoted to you, even when there are pressing and urgent and even dangerous activities going on, and the need for us to engage in those activities, the most important activity is intimacy with you. It's where our life is found. And Lord, just like Moses and Joshua, I pray that we today, who represent the first generation of disciples, would be mindful of the Joshuas in our lives, those who are younger in the faith, those who are whom we are seeking to bring into the life of the Great Commission, those that we're praying for. Help us, Lord, to set an example of intimacy for them, intimacy with you. Help us to find that time, make that time, and to consider everything else as secondary at best. Open our hearts to your word, Lord, as we meditate on it, as we pray and converse with you through your word. Help us to listen. Spirit, we pray that you would apply the words of our God to our lives as only you can, so that we live more faithful, more intimate, more aggressive lives for the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' awesome and mighty name. Amen.